No, no, very, very, very special. Right. Yeah, so this is the last of that series on Advent. I only finished this last night, so it was one of those. I had a real problem with this because of the way it was written, because a lot of the time we don't use our own stuff, we use someone else's, and then we make it our own. And this one I've had to make very much our own, because the guy who wrote this, he wrote all four of the series. So we've given you all our versions of his version. So this is my version of his version. I found the guy quite dark and dirgy and I and them sort of person. So I've changed, and like I was saying to Ivana last night, when I just changed some sentences from you to us and to I and us and we, the whole sentence changed and I had an understanding of what he was talking about, if you get what I mean. Some pastors, when they're preaching, they'll say da 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 da, and that goes for me too. Whereas if they just included themselves in the conversation, they wouldn't have to say that. Because when we preach, we're not only preaching to you, it's the word of God coming through us, we're also preaching to ourselves. All right. So this is long. Sit down and relax. Listen. If you don't understand anything, get me later on. We'll see if we can understand it. But these are recorded and they go onto the website. Okay, so over the last few Sundays, we've looked at the consideration of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about incarnation here, we're talking about the Christian belief that Jesus Christ is the God of Israel in a human body. Okay, so the word incarnation comes from the Latin word incarnate and means in the flesh. So while I was doing this, I kept on getting this confusing thought that we always do, is that you have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then you're talking about God and the Son, and you're thinking they're the same. But we're talking about them as separate entities. Just remember that God is spirit, not flesh. So you've got to keep that in mind when you think of those things. Okay, so this is a basic teaching of Christianity, and is backed up in John 1:1. And you know what that says? This is the amplified version that I'm using. It says, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word. The Word is?
Jesus.
Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. All right, so there's a bit of a mystery in all that. But through faith, we believe it. All right. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay, so we've looked at the fact that it's not just about a baby in a manger, but it has a huge historic impact on us today. And it can be said that the gift of Jesus Christ is rooted in grief. When I kind of read this, I thought, oh, here we go. Because I like to keep things positive and uplifting, but here we're talking about grief. But it's interesting, once I got into it, to think about this. It's rooted in grief in the heart of God, and this could follow to say that we also have a grief in our heart also. I'll try and get you to understand what grief is. God hears our cry in our lives, and the ultimate response is to send us Jesus. Jesus in the manger as a child is not just a birth, but also a predicted death. All right? Imagine the great pleasure in God's heart to bring Jesus to us in an earthly form. So what are some of the pleasures in our lives? When you were young, it's going out with your mates. Some love school. Going to the movies, parties, tramping, biking, gaming, Xbox, PlayStation. I still like my Xbox. But I play World of Tanks. No blood. And there is, of course, your first love. And also food and good friends, of course. As you get more into your adult years, there are different things like saving for and eventually owning a car, a motorbike, a scooter, a job, a career, saving for and eventually owning a house. Experiencing the birth and upbringing of your children. In all of this, there are all kinds of feelings and emotions. Some good, some bad, but in many cases, these things bring us some pleasure. And in our life's focus, it is on a lot of that. So when we consider how God felt about a son being born on earth, in his heart, it was about pleasure. We can say that. We're made in the image of God, remember? So if we're made in God's image, then we have pleasure. Let's just think about this for a bit and turn to Isaiah 53. You can turn to it, or you don't have to, but if Isaiah 53 is basically where a lot of this is coming from. This shows us the real love that our God shows us in giving us his son. Now, verse 10 in Isaiah 53, this is from the Amplified again. I use the Amplified because it expands things. Yet the Lord was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer. If he would give himself as a guilt offering, an atonement for sin, he shall see his spiritual offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will, good pleasure, of the Lord shall succeed and prosper in his hand. Now, we could spend a huge amount of time just discussing that, but we're not. It firstly says, yet the Lord was willing to crush him. Every time I think of that, I think of a huge, big foot coming from heaven going, you know. It kind of has that thought, doesn't it? If you're a parent, stop and think about this. Think of the heart that you have for your children. Many a time you will fear for your children. You will do everything you can to protect them. You tell them repeatedly and lovingly, watch out for this, don't do that, careful about this. And over again you will warn them of any danger. It's a normal process for a parent, isn't it? And they just roll their eyes as if they've heard it all before, especially teenagers. A teenagers. Yes. We do this to our children because we love them. And we want to keep them out of danger. We want the very best for our children. We want them to succeed in life and be safe and happy. We would not want anything like this in this passage to happen to our children. The crushing thing. It makes one wonder what is going on in the heart of God to want these things to happen to his son and to find pleasure in such things. What could be in the heart of God to allow these things to happen to his son? You ever thought about that? Well, here's the thing. This is talking about love. Magnificent, faithful, joyous, redeeming love. Okay? Listen. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he would be willing to do this radical thing and give his son. God looked at this broken world. He looked at us, broken inside, now separated from any relationship with him. The one thing we were created for. And God was so full of love, so full of grace, so full of compassion. He was not willing for the world and for us to stay in that state. Now that's real love, don't you think? And because of the nature of sin, we were unable to help ourselves. We were unable to escape this dilemma that grips all of our hearts. We were unable to fix the world. God had to move in on our behalf. So God so loved the world that he gave. No, God doesn't find pleasure in those particular moments of the sufferings of his son. He finds pleasure in what that suffering would result in. That's where the pleasure is, not in the crushing bit. This is the main point, a story of magnificent love, love we could never achieve or earn or desire. It must be given as a gracious gift. God loved us this much that he would be willing to subject his son to unthinkable things. Why? Because that one death would give life to many. Here's the plan. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, I understand this. I've heard this all before. Why are you making such an emphasis on this? Well, here's why. Maybe sometime next week or next month or sometime in the next year, you will, in some circumstances, some location, some relationship, be tempted to doubt the love of God. Been there? I have. Maybe it will be a moment of physical suffering. I can relate to that with my knees. And you wonder why God has allowed it. This pain, you wonder why God has allowed this pain to be your experience. Yep, I can understand that. Maybe it will be in the midst of a very, very significant relational disappointment. Somebody that you love has turned their back on you, and you wonder why God has brought this into your life. Maybe it will be a moment of financial difficulty and you have sought to obey God. You've sought to be a good steward of the resources he's given to you, but you've lost your job and it doesn't make any sense. Or maybe just looking around at the world you live in, it looks like evil is prospering and you wonder, where is God? Where is his love? This is our argument. This is the place we go, because not only does the giving of Christ argue for the magnificence of God's love, but it argues that he will continue to love you. Let me read to you from Romans 8. So this is Romans 8, 32, again in the Amplified Bible. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, this is, Paul wrote this, this is Paul's logic. If God would do this radical thing to offer his son, to cruel suffering and death, notice the words in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bring him to grief. Crushing has to do with the physical suffering of Christ. Every moment of Christ's life was physical suffering. Have you thought about that? He did not just begin to suffer on the cross. His whole life was one of suffering. Think about this. The manger began his suffering. He suffered every day as he subjected himself to the harsh realities of life in a fallen world. But there was emotional suffering as well. That's the grief word. He was despised and rejected. I'm sure he felt that. And that emotional suffering reached a crescendo on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that terrible moment where the Father turns his back on his son. Now remember, that was the time when Jesus took the sin of the world onto himself. Okay, so God's spirit couldn't be there. I can't even imagine what that would feel like. Now, Paul is arguing, if God would subject Christ willingly in that way to us, will he not also give us everything else we need? It would make no sense for God to do this radical thing and turn his back on us in our moment of need. There would make no redemptive logic whatsoever. So Paul argues that our guarantee that God will be faithful to us, he will be with you and in you and for you and meet all your needs as you walk through this life toward eternity. Our guarantee is what? The cross of Jesus Christ. God did this for us. God will meet all of our needs. You have to believe this stuff. Why would he do all this stuff for nothing? Now we need to talk about this for a moment. Most of us have a terrible problem with the word need. We load all kinds of things onto our needs list that are not needs. Paul is not arguing in Romans 8 that God is going to sign your wish list, but that your Creator knows what you need and he is totally committed to meet all of those needs. You know, before I got here, I remember when praying in church, I continually was saying that, you know, God has a plan for you. And every time I opened my mouth, that came out. And I'm still saying it. God has a plan for every single person in this room. Okay. You do not have to be afraid. You do not have to play out all the what ifs. You do not have to figure out the sovereignty of God. There are moments in life when God will confuse you. We know that. There are moments in life when God will confuse you. You see this spoken in the Psalms. Again, this is amplified. Psalm 13, 1, which says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Actually, it was when I read that, what clicked through my mind is, remember, it's probably not quite related, remember when in Genesis that God used to walk with Adam? Remember that? In the garden, east of Eden. And once they sinned, whatever that was, when they became disobedient, he no longer saw them because he said, "Where are you?" Interesting thought, eh? Anyway, it's just a thought when I was reading that. Okay, sometimes it is confusing, the things that God has brought into our lives. There are things that God will do in our lives that we will not understand. It could be said that the importance of believing in the sovereignty of God is not that the doctrine will make sense to you, but that the importance of believing in the sovereignty of God is precisely because life won't make sense to you. And so we have a place to run. We have an argument to give in those moments when it doesn't seem like God is hearing. When he seems distant, when we are confused about what he's brought in our lives, when we are looking at the life of someone else and that life seems easier, when an enemy is whispering in our ear, "Where is your God now?" We have an argument to give. We open our Bible to Isaiah 53:10 and Romans 8:31 and say, if God would do this for, I've rewritten this by the way, I've changed two words, I've put us and our. So if God would do this for us, will he not meet all of our needs? Now here's the pastoral question. Do you have rest in your heart? Do you? Do you live with peace? Even in moments when you're not in peaceful circumstances? Do you have a stability and a security that's not related to the issues of the moment? Do you torment yourself with an endless list of questions that are not able to be answered? Do you wish that you had more control than you'll ever have? Perhaps you have not understood the full implications of this season we are now celebrating. It's the ultimate demonstration of faithful love. And if God would give his son in this way, will he not also deliver everything we need? Why would he do that? Stop and think about it. There was a reason for the season. You've heard of that? This is the place where rest of heart can be found, and you know there are some of you, as I asked that question. Your honest confession would have had to be, "I don't have that rest." So this is your place of rest. Now back to Isaiah 53. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. when her soul makes an offering for sin. That's the plan. The plan was that a second Adam has come. The first Adam failed. And a second Adam has to come. Jesus was the second Adam. And he had to be willing to live in the middle of harsh realities and the temptations of life in a fallen world. But he had to be willing to be obedient in every way, in every thought, and in every desire. That's the free will. In every word and every action. I mean, Jesus was like us. He had a free will. He gave it to God. That's what this is talking about. He must be obedient, so as he goes to the cross, the anger of God, to satisfy the anger of God, so that we would receive forgiveness, acceptance into the family of God, righteousness given to us through Christ and eternal life. That's the plan. We had a problem that we could not solve. It's called sin. You can't escape it in yourself. You can't defeat it. It's part of us. We are born sinful. That's our nature. You can't redeem the world from its fallenness, if that's a word. We need to be rescued. That's why the promise of a saviour is so precious. And so from day one, that little baby was destined to die. Listen, the cross isn't a moment of defeat. The cross is not an interruption. The cross of Jesus Christ was the plan. He came to be the lamb. He came to be the offering that would finally satisfy God's anger. For this result, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days, that in that one cruel death, life would be given to many, that their world be a great worldwide family of every language group and every location of the globe, of every period in history, who would be given new life through the death of his son, that he would have offspring like the sands of the sea. That's a lot. What a plan. One death, innumerable lives given life. And he shall prolong his days. To a Hebrew person, long life was a sure sign of blessing. And this little phrase, he shall prolong his days, is a hint that the death of Jesus wasn't the end of the story, that he, Jesus, would live on. Surely not only a prediction of his resurrection, but a prediction of another thing. That Christ would live on in the hearts of many, that he is new life as a person. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He gives life to many. Then it finally says, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What a great phrase. When God placed this mission in the hands of Christ, he put it in good hands. Jesus would be faithful, he would do everything that the Father asked him to do, and in so doing would provide for us not only eternal life, but eternal hope. Jesus was faithful. He was a really good second Adam, don't you think? He is willing. Never to even a brief moment was his heart fickle. Never for a brief moment did he reconsider. Jesus was absolutely and totally focused on his calling. He accepted this severe job description with joy, and through him God's work prospered. Now, I don't know all the things that you've brought to this place. I don't know the hardships that you've been facing. I don't know the grief that is in your heart. I don't know the temptations that you struggle with. But I do know that you will be tempted to wonder where God is and what he's doing. We all do that from time to time. If you don't, great. But I think it's a normal thing. And I certainly know that there's an enemy who whisper in your ear, where is your God now? That's a normal thing, by the way, to have that whisper going on. In fact, if you hear it a lot, I know this sounds silly, if you hear it a lot, you're probably a very, very spiritual person, because you're hearing spiritual things. We have to discern these things in our lives. So where is that thing called grace? Where is his power? Isaiah 53:10 can arm you with those moments. God's love is magnificent and faithful, so powerful, so willing, that he would be pleased to give his son to cruel suffering and cruel death so that we would know life. And if we would do such a thing, is it conceivable that he would abandon you in a moment of need? No, not at all. He won't do that. Rest won't be found in understanding. Rest is found in the pleasure of the Father and in the willingness of his Son, the Lord Jesus. There is no more clear-pointed rest-giving demonstration in the love of God for you than the gift of his Son. Listen. Musicians, want to come up? I'm nearly finished. Listen, in your moment of doubt or fear or hurt or discouragement, don't run from this one. Run to him. Run towards that love. Run to Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, in this world of darkness and sin, where things don't operate the way you intended as Creator, there are moments of confusion for us, moments where it doesn't feel like we're experiencing your promises, moments we can consider and wonder if you are present, moments where it seems like you're outside of the span of your grace. Lord, in these moments of confusion, often the enemy comes to us to whisper words of deeper doubt in our ears. We pray, Father, that in those moments we would be strong in our belief in the power and faithfulness of your love, that if you gave your Son to be crushed, to face grief for us, for our redemption, it makes no sense that you would abandon us along the way. May we run to you and not from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What's that, brother?
Well, it's a good guitar.
Yeah.